Joshua chapter 7. I'm just going to go ahead and read. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua, saying unto him, let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither, and the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36, and they chased them from the gate, from before the gate even into Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the heart of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord and the until the eventide, and he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, wherefore hast thou all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall... and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? And the Lord hath... And Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from you. And in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. That's the first problem. Then I took them. There's the second problem. And then I hid them. That's the third problem. And then I hid them in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, the silver under it. And they took them out in the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, had laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, they raised up a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reading of your word. We desperately need it, Lord. It is a light to our feet, God. It's a lamp unto our path. And without it, there are so many, Father, there are so many of the most basic truths of society, of nature, of humanity that are being questioned in the most ridiculous of ways in our nation, in our culture. So now, above all times, more than ever, we need your word. What else is there to guide us in this world where there's no straight answers, where there's no truth? Father, we need your word, and we don't take it for granted. We prize your word. Bless it in the reading of it, and have your way in the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sticking with me through a lengthy reading of Scripture. But hey, like I said, we need it. We need the word of God above all. I would like to talk just for a couple minutes. I'm not going to go real long. I couldn't if I tried, probably. But I'm going to talk about sin, sin, sin. Now, when me and my wife were getting ready to get married, we were visiting in Indiana with some of her friends who were getting ready to start a church. So we're real excited. We were just seeking the Lord together, just talking about the good things of God and about, you know, church planting and, you know, and just ministry. And then all of a sudden, one of their, Judson? Okay, Judson walks by. And he's a little guy. He's, you know, a little bitty guy. He's just, you know, in his underpants with a Nerf gun and boots and trooped by in front of us, shooting his Nerf gun into the air saying, "Sin, sin, sin, hell, hell, hell." And then he just went into the kitchen like it was a normal thing to do. And I said, "What on earth is wrong with your kids?" And they laughed and they said, "Well, he saw something on YouTube where this guy was going nuts at a Christian concert that he didn't think was quite conservative enough and was just yelling, sin, 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 hell, hell, hell at everybody because he didn't believe, you know, in contemporary Christian music or something like that." And I was like, "Huh." And then I thought about it. I was like, "Man, I hope nobody views me like that, or I hope I don't act like that to some people, you know, in the way that I present the gospel." Because I know there are some who like, it does come off very, very wrong. And if there's one thing, me and Brother Tyler were talking the other day, if there's one thing that bothers me, it's when people misrepresent God. That is so bad. Like, and you know, if you have somebody that you love, you know, or somebody that you really, really respect, and you hear them, somebody talking about them, and they're saying something that you know is not true. And you might not have been there, but you're like, "Okay, I know that's not true because I know them. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. I know that person. You know, I know her. I know him. I know my father. I know my friend, my pastor. I know them, and I don't receive that, what you're saying, this misrepresentation." But we get that a whole lot in Christianity. You get some misrepresentation of God. I recently heard that particular person say, "The gospel isn't good news for you." And I waited for context because I'm a fair man. I ain't going to write nobody off without a couple more sentences to cover that up or to work that into some kind of sense. But it didn't come. That was the message. The gospel's not good news for you because you're going to hell. What? Gospel is literally Greek for good news. Literally. If you find somebody who's misinterpreting the love of God in that way, it can be bothersome. However, there is a time when you've got to declare sin as sin. The word didn't change to accommodate you, me, our society. There is still sin. Sin is the act of transgressing the divine law of God. And if you love a person, you will make them aware of impending punishment for their actions. That's love. But it's not my law, and it's not your law. It's not my judgment. And it's not my place to be the punitive force to punish people. That's God's and God's alone. Honestly, The story of Achan has always bothered me. Now, I've got a lot of people who've been, very seasoned in the Word. Has the story of Achan and, like, what happens to his family ever bothered you a little bit? Oh, come on. Let's just be real. We're getting a good response, okay? Let me be more specific. The part where all his family gets killed because he's a knucklehead and a sinner. That irk a little bit? Like, oh, OK. can't really explain that one. Let's just kind of sweep that one under the theological rug and just kind of move on to something that's a little more easy to explain, because that just doesn't seem right. And it really bothered me. And you have to understand that God's word will never be countermanded by his voice. Okay, and that's somewhere to start right there. If you feel like God is speaking to you, if you feel like that God has told you something, but it contradicts the written word of God, it got hung up somewhere. Because his voice will never countermand his word. Yeah, it wasn't that God wanted Achan to be broke. He wanted the people to obey and not be a bunch of looting murderers who were just running around conquering and pillaging everything. And everybody kind of understands that after the fall of Jericho, Achan and his family and everybody else kind of rushes into the city, takes all the stuff, and you're like, yeah, you know, God is so great because the seven times around and the walls fell down, yes. And then they all run in here and they take all the spoils, but they're supposed to go to God. And I thought about that. And then in a historical context, I understand why God wanted to do that. If you kind of study a little bit, and I love to throw history into the study of the word, because the study of history is to watch and to study his invisible hand through the ages. So it helps me to understand the word and to help me understand the times and who God really is. So as I began to study, and whenever Islam came to power and prominence, when it first really started in about 635 AD, you see the Prophet Muhammad has told everybody that you can take everything you want. We're going to bind together under this common law, and we're going to conquer, but you can have all the girls that you want, you can have all the stuff that you want, you can have all the animals, you can have all the land, everything. If you get on board and then we take it, it's yours. And that's how it grew so efficiently, because of that. And I thought about it, and I was like, well, Christianity, as it were, is not particularly innocent on that front either. Now, the Christianity that Christ taught, you know, in that is outlined in Scripture, there's no such thing as that kind of action. But if you look at the Crusades in about 1095, you'll understand that there's a whole lot of people wearing a cross doing the exact same thing under the cause of religious freedom and religious fervor. They go and they sack these villages and towns and all the plunder and the murdering and the looting that happened. That's a real thing. So you need to understand that God doesn't operate that way. The land was promised of God. It was their birthright as God's chosen people, and it was a truly holy and God-ordained conquest, and he didn't want it to be mired down and misconstrued by people as a bunch of crazy looters, and that's exactly what Achan goes and does. So he definitely does sin. And at first, it seemed to me that Joshua was a little bit dramatic, honestly. I mean, because he's leading a nation of approximately, you know, up to 2 million people, and he loses 36 guys in a battle. And I was like, well, yeah, I feel bad for it, but come on. 36 guys. You know, you're killing you have armies of tens of thousands, you know, hundreds of thousands of guys, and you're conquering, and you're doing all this stuff, and you're really going to tear your clothes and just, you know, pour dust on yourself and bring all the elders and just, I can't believe we lost 36 men. You just conquered a city of multiple thousands and killed them all. And why? So I thought he was being a little bit dramatic at first. But as I took a closer look, he's being a great leader. He's being a great leader. It didn't really take a whole lot for him to realize that there was something wrong in his camp. So that's the first thing that I'd like to ask. How long would it take you, or is it taking you, or could it take you, to figure out that there's something wrong in your camp, in your life? Because sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But at first, you know, it seems like maybe you could handle it. And Joshua could have just kind of pushed it aside. Hey, you know, stuff happens. It's 36 guys. We'll reform and try again, you know, tomorrow. It's not a big deal. But he understood. He was sensitive to God and his obedience. And he understood that there was something wrong here. That this shouldn't be happening. God, we are following God's direct command, his order. So we should be walking in victory. And we're not. We have taken on these losses. The enemy has risen up against us and defeated us. There is something wrong. So I'm going to start to search myself. I'm going to search my camp. I'm going to figure out what's wrong. And I think if we would do that in our lives, whenever there starts to be something wrong, and you know there's something there, instead of sweeping it away, if we can have a truly introspective look at our own lives, at our own families, how much would we save if we could be that sensitive. Joshua's a great leader. It didn't take a whole lot for him to realize there was something wrong in his camp. I think maybe we're not dramatic enough. We don't take sin seriously. We do not, in the Church of America, take sin seriously. We do not. At first, we're appalled by it. The latest thing, you know, the craziest trend, the latest terrible decision, you know, of the Supreme Court or whoever it may be, that's just in blatant disregard to God's word and commandments. And we look at it, and at first, you know, we're angry. And then we kind of laugh about it. It becomes a joke. Sin becomes a joke to us. Just a byword. And then something crazy happens, and it becomes normalized, and then we get mad, and we boycott it for 3.5 weeks, and then we accept it. That's where we're at on so many things, church. But in our own lives, have we fallen into a pattern? Have you, friend, fallen into a pattern of accepting sin? Or can you say that I'm truly, truly sensitive under the rule of the Holy Spirit in my life and the hand of God in my life? Sin affects friends. It affects others. Your sin will affect others and your society. It affects your friends first. And it's, you know, as you see that, those 36 guys that I looked at and that seemed to be, you know, just kind of numbers. And honestly, you know, from a military, you know, perspective, I was like, yes, it's numbers. And they're actually not very high for a conquest, like what I would think taking over this entire nation would be. You know, it was not consequential. But then I realized Achan probably knew some of these guys. There's a very good chance that these are the people of God. These are friends. Your sin affects friends. It can affect your family. This is what I really want to preach about for not too much longer. It can destroy your family. And I always had such a problem, and for those of you who raised your hands a few minutes ago, I'm about to hook you up here, so hang with me. It can destroy your family. And I used to have such a terrible problem with the story because whenever I saw that Achan was charged for this and then he was punished and killed and his family along with him, you know, I kind of saw him here and, you know, here's Achan and then here's Mrs. Achan and then she's holding Achan Jr. and, like, you know, two or three little more Achans and, you know, they're all just kind of real pitiful, you know, chin quivering and the other said, don't stone us, you know, we didn't know, and that's how I felt about it. And then I realized that isn't in agreeance exactly like that. That context isn't in agreement with the scripture. He doesn't do that, as a matter of fact, and that's his own word. Deuteronomy 24 and 16 says, and this is written before Joshua, you know, or before, you know, he is, you know, taken command here. This is in the Pentateuch, which is composed, you know, mostly by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, Deuteronomy 24 and 16, go there with me if you doubt. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. Five more seconds. It's good stuff. I love the word. And the more you get to know him, the more you get to know the word, the more you realize he's a good God. Amen? He's one of those things. You know, I know people, rabbit trail, hang with me. I know some people, it's like, you know, the more you get to know somebody, naturally, you know, the more of their flaws you see. And that's true in marriage, right? I bet. Okay, so the closer you get to somebody, the more, you know, real life gets, and, you know, they're not perfect, you know, and, you know, sometimes, you know, they have habits, and, you know, they have shortcomings and failings, you know, we all do, and the closer you get, the more you see that, right? I mean, because that first date, I remember like it was last year. You know, I'm trying to be, you know, perfect, you know, and make sure, you know, I pop a breath mint in right before, you know, and everything. You know, I wake up like this. No, it's just how I am. You're trying to put your best foot forward. But the closer you get to people, the more of their flaws you kind of see, because we're all, you know, human. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect at this point. However, the beautiful thing about God is the closer you get to him, where if he were a person, the more of his flaws you would see, the more of his unbelievable power, perfection, love, and grace. The closer you get, and you keep getting closer and closer, and you keep looking for an opportunity. You're like, surely he's not as good as he seems, and you keep looking for a problem. The closer you get, the more you love him. The closer you get to God, the more amazing he is. He's the only person in the whole universe like that. If you start to look at people, people will fail you. There's some good people here tonight. You know, there's friends, there's ministers, you know, there's good people, but they're not perfect. And the closer we get to people, you know, the more we see they're just that. But the closer you get to God, the more you see that he is unbelievable. He's amazing. He's beautiful. And more exposure just magnifies how beautiful he truly is. Amen? Deuteronomy 24:16, I gave you plenty of time. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So if you want to have a theological, you know, discourse afterwards, I would enjoy it. But according to the Word of God, he's, and like I said, the voice of God does not contradict or countermand the Word of God. He doesn't. His Word's perfect in all of his ways. He is perfect. So you need to understand that they were guilty. God's voice never contradicts his Word, and his Word bore out that the guilt had to be for their own part, their complicit actions in his sin. So if they got stoned, then it's because they were guilty and they knew what was going on. And that's supported by the Word of God. So for all of you guys who are, that kind of stuck in your craw, you know, theologically, there you go. God's voice never contradicts his Word. Yeah. There was an amazing, awesome man of God less than a million years ago, less than a million miles away from here, who on long trips, I heard, with his five children, sometimes they would be unruly. And he would reach back and pinch whoever was closest. Is that true? Horse bite him. You know, and that's that the arbitrary judgment. You know, Miss Papaw, what an awesome guy. But the arbitrary judgment of getting just fed up with a whole bunch of nonsense in the back seat. I can't really see because I'm driving. So let me reach back there. And if I find a leg, somebody's going to get it. And they may be innocent as a church mouse, or they may be the one, probably Aunt Arlene, who was starting all the trouble and doing all the stuff. But whoever it is, they're going to know about it. They're going to know about judgment. They're going to get it. And then the effect is hopefully going to be silence for at least 45 minutes. Now, I love Papaw, but I'm glad God doesn't do us like that. I'm glad because God is not just this arbitrary being who just slashes. He's a just God. He's a good God. Amen? What we need to understand, though, is that Achan's sin is what affected his family. It is what brought destruction upon his family. Here's a difference. Effect. The definition of effect, a change that is the result or consequence of an action. Okay? Effect is the collateral damage. Penalty is different. Penalty is a punishment imposed for breaking a law, rule, or contract. Penalty is a judicial act. Okay? So Achan received the penalty, but a lot of other people, those 36 men who went up and were slain, they received not the penalty, but the effect. Whenever you sin, whenever you keep sin in your life, people will feel the effect. And you will receive the penalty unless you turn from your sin. Amen? Numbers 32 and 23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Have you ever seen those promise books, you know, all of God's promises in the Bible? Those are great, you know, and you just got, you know, I will bless you, you know, and I, you know, it's my will, you know, to prosper you, you know, to and it's a lot of good stuff in those. This one probably isn't in there. But it probably should be. This is one of the promises. You know, it's not my favorite promise of God. You know, if I had a top 10 of promises of God over to speak, you know, over my life, that probably wouldn't be, you know, in my top 10. That be sure your sin will find you out. But it is a promise. It is a promise of God. There are two ways to deal with sin. And I'm closing. Sister Jarvis, if you would please come to the piano. I appreciate it. There are two ways to deal with sin. 1 Chronicles 11 and 22, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel who had done many acts He slew two lion-like men of Moab, and he also went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Who is this guy? Who goes and on a snowy day, which it sounds like a snow day to me, a day that you probably wouldn't go do something like that. You know, if ever I wanted to take a snow day, it would be whenever the thing on my list for the day was to jump into a pit and kill a lion by myself. What makes a guy do something like that, church? Oh, he's a hero, for sure. He's a mighty man of God. And as I begin to think about the lion, you know, that lion was in a pit, which means it's under the surface. It means nobody else can see it. It's buried, as it were. You see that this lion, it's there, and he knows it's there. So he knows a couple things. Number one, I may not have to fight this lion today, but I'll probably have to fight it tomorrow on its terms, whenever it comes out, whenever it is revealed. That's the first thing he knows. And number two, he knows, I have been given the knowledge that it's there, and I know that it's there, but somebody else might not. If somebody else is coming by, and they walk by, and they fall into this pit, and they don't even know about the lion, they're going to fall in, then the effect of me not dealing with this problem that is in my life, that's in my crosshairs right now, that effect could destroy and kill somebody else. So there's two kinds of people. The kind of person who buries it and hides and allows the effect and the penalty to affect everybody else because he has not the courage to deal with the problem, to deal with sin. And I'm going to give an altar call, and this altar call isn't, you know, for a coward. I'm not calling forward somebody who's weak, cowardly, and unable to deal with things. To deal with the sin takes a person of courage. It takes somebody, you know, and we get that so mixed up, to come into an altar and reveal to everybody, you know, that I'm not perfect, or that I deal with things, or that, you know, I'm fighting something, or it doesn't even have to be some sin that's hidden in your life or some terrible, awful thing. It could be anything. It could be an attack from the enemy. But to not have the courage to come forward and to deal with the struggles and the problems is cowardice. It takes a person of courage to jump into that pit and deal with it. Even when the conditions don't feel good, even when it's dangerous, it takes a coward to continue to hide until that sin is found out, until that struggle destroys you, destroys your family, destroys your friends. So if you'll bow your heads with me tonight, if God may be dealing with you, and only you and God will ever know, God may be dealing with you to deal with something in your own life, a sin that may be in your own life, or a struggle or a problem or an attack from the enemy, whatever it may be, I ask you to have the strength and the courage like that mighty man of God, and come forward and deal with it and say, I am not going to allow this thing to destroy me. I'm not going to allow this thing to fester until it affects those that I love. I'm going to deal with it. If that's you here tonight, I open this altar for you to come forward and to seek God and to deal with it. If that's you, and you want to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your own heart, to come forward, if you need salvation, if you're struggling, amen. It takes a lot more courage to be Benaiah than it does to be Achan, church. Amen. I'm going to tarry for just a couple more minutes, and I'm going to open up these altars generally. Amen. God, obey God. Brother Tyler, if you'll come. It takes a lot more courage to deal with it before it starts to destroy your life. Before, you know, would that we could be like Joshua and say, it doesn't seem like it may be a lot to you, but 36 men, I understand that is a serious business and that there is something wrong. And I am not going to let this sin, I'm not going to let this struggle, I'm not going to let this hurt, this bitterness fester in my life until I've reached the point where it's destructive and it's hurt those who I love. I am more of a man of God than that. I choose to be more of a woman of God than that. I am going to take care of this problem. I'm going to reach into the Holy Spirit that's been given, and I'm going to take what I need to defeat the enemy in my life and all of the things that the enemy is trying to do. Amen.